I want to take a little survey this morning. I'd like you to respond by raising your hand. How many of you have faced disappointment lately? Some of you raised two hands. But for those of you that didn't raise your hand, hang on. You will. Think about the term disappointment. Have you ever been dissed? A negative toward an appointment, an arrangement, something made ready. Disappointment is the opposite of hope. It means your hopes are dashed. It's the opposite of a fulfilled expectation, unmet expectations. And it's everywhere. For example, this week I wrote down the personal encounters I had with people facing disappointment. And what I'm about to read to you is not the entire list. This is 1 week. I'm hurt by racism and I'm disappointed in the response of my brothers and sisters in Christ toward my hurt. I was told that my job performance is not up to par. The deal that I'd been working on for a year to sell my business fell through at the last moment. I didn't pass one of my final exams. I missed it by 2 points. My cousin died. My relative lost heart and committed suicide. My marriage has failed. I'm getting a divorce. My child is in a bad place and I don't have a clue what to do. Our finances are in shambles, my past hurts overwhelm me, and I don't have good prospects for a job. I got fired from my job. My father died. The ministry plan looks like it's not going to work. I'm sick again, and I can't seem to get well. I fell and broke my nose in 3 places and hurt my hand. My wife's cancer treatments are not working. We've got to start all over again. Hope I didn't depress you. You get the point. Disappointments are inevitable. Nobody escapes. So the issue is not whether we're going to get disappointed. The issue is, how do you respond to it? And I've always loved that little quote, life is 10% what happens to you, 90% how you respond to what happens to you. Now, I love Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is a divine resource for the disappointed. It's a divine resource for the disappointed. And it is so beautiful because it pulls back the veil and shows us how Jesus actually works in our lives when we're disappointed. This is a story of an amazing journey. It starts with people who are very, very disappointed. And then Jesus shows up and takes them on a journey. And by the end of the chapter, in the end of the book of Luke, all those people are full of joy, praising God. That's why I titled this message, From Disappointment to Delight. Now, Luke chapter 24, there's a key word in it that'll open the chapter to you. It's exciting to see. It's the word open. In verse 2, he opened the empty tomb. In verse 31, he opened their eyes and they recognized Jesus. In verse 45, he opened their minds to understand Jesus in the Scriptures. And as I said, it ends with praising God. And this fits our Advent theme, that Jesus came to win our worship. And this chapter shows you how he does that, what it actually looks like. Now, it's the story of, in verses 13 to 35, where we're focused today, the two disappointed disciples walking 7 miles to their home village after the Passover, and they're very, very disappointed. And there's a pattern through this story. Now, once you see this pattern, It'll greatly encourage you. This pattern is through the entire Bible. And I want to be really honest with you. I've had times in my life where I was extremely disappointed. Last summer, I looked at my daughter-in-law and said, I don't even want to live anymore. Now, that's disappointment. I'm better. I'm over it. Don't worry. But I'll tell you what pulled me out of the pit. This pattern that I saw. It revives my spirit all of the time. And it gives you a perspective, especially if you're very, very disappointed right now. Now, I hope you're saying, so what's the pattern, Pastor King? I'm glad you brought that up. Here's the pattern. The pattern is this. There's the birth of hope, death of hope, rebirth of hope. That's the pattern you see right here in this chapter. In this chapter, you zero in on two disciples, and they say in verse 21, we hoped that Jesus was our hope. That was there. And now they're disappointed. He's dead. And Jesus then shows up and resurrects their hope. He's alive. That pattern is basically the theme of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created everything. It was good and wonderful. We're created in His image, and the Garden of Eden is awesome. And then they fall into sin, and everything falls apart. It looks like the death of hope. And then the rest of the Bible is the rebirth of hope through a Redeemer and a Restorer, Jesus Christ. You see this pattern woven through the key characters of the Bible. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a multitude. And then he's 99 years old and he's got nobody. Death of hope. And then Sarah gets pregnant. Resurrection of hope. Joseph, you're going to have dreams and you'll be the great leader of your people. He tells his family. They don't like it. He's sold into slavery. Death of hope. And then resurrection. He becomes the one that saves his family from starvation. And he makes the great statement, you meant it for evil, selling me into slavery. God meant it for good. David, you're going to be the king of Israel, anoint you as king. The next 14 years, he's hiding in caves, running for his life, death of hope, and then resurrection. He's anointed the king of Israel and has a heart for God. And even these disciples that followed Jesus, they saw all of his miracles, his claims, and hoped in him. And when he died, their hopes died. And they're in a dark place until the resurrection comes and it changes the world. Now, here's the takeaway when you hit that pattern. Do you know when God really starts speaking to you? Do you know when you finally, finally experience him and hear his voice? It's in the death of hope times. That's what you've got in this chapter. And Jesus shows up and takes him from disappointment to delight. Philippians 1:6 says this, he who began the good work in you, he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is what it looks like to have Jesus work in your life. Now, I'm telling you that so it's a grid in your mind. It's a context before we walk through this story, because that's where Jesus is heading. He wants to win their worship, and this is how he's going to do it. Look at verses 13 through 18. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all the things that had taken place. The Greek is vivid. They're throwing words back and forth with each other in grief. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself appeared and began traveling with them, and their eyes were prevented from recognizing. And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And look at these words. They stood still, looking sad. Now, this is an amazing story because we're going to learn three things in this story. What to do when you're disappointed. Now, hey, disappointments are inevitable. Probably before the day's over, you're going to get disappointed. So listen, take notes, memorize this, go share it with somebody else, This is a divine pattern God wants in your life as a response to disappointments. And if you get them and practice them, believe me, you'll be revived and on mission with Jesus. So point number one, the first takeaway, talk with him. Say that with me. Talk with him. Jesus shows up. Now, isn't it interesting? This is the risen Christ, and he didn't come up and say, "I'm alive." He just started walking with them. And they weren't expecting anything, so they didn't recognize him. And he basically says, "What are y'all talking about?" And they're kind of rude because they're grieving. Are you, what, do you live under a rock? You're the only one that doesn't know about these events? And then they basically review what we studied last week, five physical evidences for the resurrection, and come to the conclusion, he's dead. So they're locked in despair, discouragement. And what does Jesus do when he shows up? Talk to me. Just talk to me. Folks, when I was really down this summer, do you know what my cure was? I got in my car and rode around, and I talked out loud to Jesus. And when nobody else was in the house, I screamed at him a few times. And I just told him what was on my heart. And I don't believe Jesus said, "I can't believe you said that." Never. He knew it anyway. But it was unburdening my heart to somebody who can't wait to hear me. Talk with him. Some of you are in disappointment right now and you're just playing the record of hurt and misery. Stop and talk to him. He wants to hear from you. Now, it tells us something interesting. It says that the man's name is given, Cleopas. Do you know that's the masculine for the feminine Cleopatra? I didn't know that till this week. Cleopas. But the other person's name is not given. Some have said this was a couple. Maybe it was. Later on, Jesus says, "You foolish men." It's a generic men. So maybe it was a couple coming from the Passover back home. They're walking. They're discouraged. Jesus begins to talk to them. And by the way, the fact that Luke gave this man a name, historical marker, this is a historical account. He's saying, "I've investigated it all. Go talk to Cleopas. He'll confirm this for you." So it says, they tell him, and then key verse, verse 21. Here's the root problem. Jesus wants them to talk to bring out the root issue. Verse 21. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." There it is. We were hoping that. That's where disappointment starts. I was hoping that, fill in the blank, and it didn't happen. Now, here was their problem. They had it half right, but only half right. We were hoping that he would come and redeem Israel. And what they meant by that, that all the Jews believed that when Messiah comes, he will destroy the Romans, he will set up his kingdom, all nature will change. We were hoping that's the kind of redemption we were going to get. And Jesus promised that, and he's going to do it in the future. But they were blinded to something else. They didn't understand he had to die. They didn't understand their problems were deeper than they thought. This is where we get into the story. Most of us, when we're disappointed, how do we start talking to Jesus? Just fix it. If you would only fill in the blank, then life would be good. And Jesus always does this. Your problem's deeper. Your problem is deeper. I need to change your heart. I need to be on the throne of your life. You need to see, they needed to see, it's necessary that I die. Now, put ourselves in the story in our culture and we can relate to this. Do you know why they were so down? Because here's what they believed. Death is the end of all of our hopes. Haven't you heard it? When you die, it's all over. There's no afterlife. There's no heaven and hell. This is all you get. When you die, that's it. And then the same people that say that say, "You religious types, you take a leap of faith." Excuse me? You take a leap of faith. How could that be? Here's how. If this life is all there is, there's no life after, no judgment, then there's no God, there is no meaning. And so the same people who say, when you die, that's over, go around extremely upset over racism, social injustice, how the world should change, want to fix things, make a difference. You've just taken a flying leap in the air. You have no basis whatsoever for that commitment, because if there's no God and there's no judgment, then who cares? But if you believe that Jesus rose again and a judgment is coming and the Bible's true, then you've got a firm foundation to say it matters. And I'm going to go after making a difference, because it's not in vain, and I've got a God who's joining me in my mission. Hallelujah. They missed their root problem. They were looking for a Messiah who would only change the externals. Get Rome out of the way, put us on top. That was part of the truth. What they missed is, I've got a deeper problem. Jesus had to die. The only way I can change is if somebody pays for my sin. So this first thing he does, talk with them, is setting the stage to prepare them to be open to the next thing. And when you're disappointed, folks, you need to do the next thing. See him in the scriptures. Say that with me. See him in the scriptures. Listen to verses 25 through 28. He said to them, O foolish men, that's generic, it could be a couple he's talking to, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary, essential, it must happen, that the Christ is to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses, when all the prophets, the entire Old Testament, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. Now, here's a key thing. Jesus is handing them the golden key to understand the Bible. If you miss this key, reading the Bible will crush you ultimately. If you get this key, it'll liberate you and turn you into a praiser of God. The key is, the whole Bible is about Jesus. It's all about him. And Jesus, in this context, is driving at the root issue. It is necessary, it's absolutely essential, that the Christ die and then rise again. That's what they were missing. So as he walked through the entire Old Testament, that's what he's showing them. It's necessary for me to die and rise again. It's absolutely essential. There are two ways you can read your Bible. One way is to read the Bible and make it all about you. In this sense, when I see the Ten Commandments, when I see what the Bible says, it's basically telling me I got to do stuff and get my act together. It's all about me getting shaped up. So go for it. Repent, get right. If you read the Bible only that way, eventually it will crush you, because you can't do it. But if you read the Bible as, it's been done for me by Jesus, and it's all to show me what Jesus has done, and I'm called to put my hope in what he's done, it'll liberate you. It will be thrilling. Let me give you some examples. In my Hope Club at the fitness center, I was talking to a young lady who is a believer in Christ, but very discouraged. She just flunked her final exam down. And I said, let's read Psalm 1 together. So she read Psalm 1. It says, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, and he delights in the law of the Lord day and night, and he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he'll bear fruit. Hallelujah. Now, she read that, and I said, tell me how you think that. And she said, well, sometimes I walk in the counsel of the wicked, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I delight in God's word, other times I don't. So this bearing fruit stuff, I don't think I got it. I said, you just read the Bible as if it's all about you, and it crushes you. You can't do it. So let's put Jesus in here. You know somebody who lives in you named Jesus, who's never walked in the counsel of the wicked, never sinned, ever, and who constantly delights in the Scriptures, and he's conquered death, and he is a tree that bears fruit. Where does he live? Inside of you. And she said, I never saw that before. Do you see? From ah to ah, because you see Jesus. Let me give you another example. Let's start with right off in the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 is the story of Adam and Eve falling into sin. And when they fell into sin and Satan was behind deceiving them, Jesus, or God, then speaks to Satan. First hint of the gospel in your Bible, Genesis 3:15, God speaking to Satan. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Folks, women don't have seed in the Bible. So it's a hint. The woman's seed is going to be a virgin-born person. He, your seed, will bruise you, Satan, on the head. He's taking you out. You shall bruise him on the heel. You're going to wound him. First hint that to get right with God again, you need somebody virgin-born who's going to crush the head of Satan, but it's going to cost him. Adam and Eve, God takes away their fig leaves, slaughters an animal, sheds its blood, and covers them with animal skins. Kind of remind you of something? Jesus shed his blood, covers us in his righteousness. And then he kicks them out of the garden. I always thought, why'd you do that? And the last verse in chapter 3 says, he stationed the cherubim, the angels, and the flaming swords which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Do you know the next time you see cherubim, these angels? They're in the tabernacle over the Holy of Holies looking at the sprinkled blood that atones for your sin. What does this sword mean? The only way back into the paradise, into the presence of God, somebody's got to go under the sword and pay for that sin. I know the somebody who went under the sword, who shed his blood for us. His name is Jesus. He's in every book. It's all over the place. Now, I was studying this week, and I began to think, okay, I'm studying disappointment, disappointed. I've never discovered how many times that word's used in the Old Testament. And I was shocked. Only twice. Two times the Old Testament uses the Hebrew word disappointed. And I thought, well, I wonder if those two places show you Jesus. They do! Let me show you what I mean. Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6, verse 20 says this. They were disappointed, for they trusted and they were confounded. Who was disappointed? Now here's the context. You know how Job suffered? He had these friends that said, well, the reason you're suffering is because you're not righteous, so it's really your fault. Horrible friends. And here's what Job says to them. For the despairing man, there should be kindness from his friends so that he does not forsake the fear of the Almighty. And you, friends, stink. And then he uses an analogy. He said, look, it's like a caravan that's very thirsty, traveling in the desert, and they know there's a wadi, a place where water comes in the spring. They come over the hill, they're going to get the water, and it's bone dry. And he says, that's the kind of friend you are. Disappointed me. Well, how's Jesus in that? Hello? He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And when I'm down like the two on the road to Emmaus, he doesn't come up and say, get your act together. He just says, what's going on? Let me tell you about what I've done for you. And I'll stick with you. It's about Jesus. Or the other place disappointed is used, Psalm 22. Read Psalm 22 because it's a prophecy. Jesus quoted it on the cross. Do you know how that opens? My God, why have you forsaken me? And as you read through the psalm, it's amazing. It says, I poured out like wax. My bones are out of joint, and they pierced me in my side, and they gambled over my underwear. Sounds like the cross. And in verse 5, the word disappointed is used. To you, our fathers, the Jewish people, cried God, and they were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. So what's the point? Jesus is hanging on the cross. All of the faithful people of God had cried to God. He delivered them. They weren't disappointed. And what does he get? Why have you forsaken me? He is ultimately disappointed. He bears the wrath of God in our place and then conquers death. Why did he do that? So that you wouldn't have to be disappointed that way. So that you could stand before God and be forgiven and delivered. When you see it's all about Jesus and what he does for you, and you see that in the scripture, what does that do with your disappointments? It flips them. They actually push you to him. Put your hope in him. Now, some of you are going through disappointments right now, and listen to me. Talk to him. He wants to hear from you. Go to the scriptures and say, Jesus, show me. Show me what you've done for me. Open my eyes. It'll revive your spirit. Now, I love this story as it continues. They've walked 7 miles with Jesus, and here's the risen Christ, and they've been telling him he's dead. They're studying the scriptures with Jesus, and they come to a decision point. And I believe Jesus set this up to check their hearts. Go back to Luke chapter 24 and take a look at verse 28 and 29. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now over. So he went in to stay with them. There was their decision point. Aren't you glad they practiced hospitality? They would have missed seeing Jesus. And did you know that hospitality is commanded to every follower of Christ? We're told to hotly pursue it. You can't be a leader in the church if you don't practice hospitality. So they invite Jesus in, and I love verses 30 and 31. Look at what it says. And when he had reclined at table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, breaking it, began giving it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, there is a great Italian painter who captured this moment. I love this painting. Caravaggio captured this very moment when, there it is, when they saw Jesus, and the guy standing next to Jesus, that's artist license, he's putting a waiter in there. There's no waiter in the text. But the other two dudes, that's the ones on the road to Emmaus. Now, look at the guy to Jesus' left, that moment when he goes, bong! And then the other guy, he's jumping up from his chair going, whoa! And that moment, they said, oh, it's him! Now, when I saw that, I thought, okay, look at what has happened. They'd been talking to him. He had opened their mind to show he had to die. They've got that in their minds. And then he breaks the bread, and suddenly the light comes on. We get it. And then Jesus vanished. Why did you vanish, Jesus? Come on! Would you like to know why he vanished? It's the third thing you need to put in your life when you're disappointed. It's the third thing. Connect with his family. Say that with me. Connect with his family. Look at what they did. Look at how they responded. Verse 32, and they said to one another. Jesus is pushing them to each other. It's intentional. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road? He was explaining the scriptures to us. and they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They walked 7 miles. They got energy boost. This is a 14-mile day for them. They found gathered together the 11, those who were with them, and this is what the 11 were now saying. The Lord really has risen, and he appeared to Simon. Somehow, in this event, Jesus had appeared to Simon Peter. The group is now celebrating that. And verse 35, they began relating the experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in breaking of the bread. So Jesus, why did you vanish? Because he's going to give them something better. Well, what could that be? Do you know what Jesus said? It's good that I go away. It's good that I leave you. Because when I leave, I will send you another helper. Another meaning the same kind of helper as me, the Holy Spirit. And do you know this? It is better to have the Holy Spirit in you than Jesus in the flesh beside you. Did you know you have an advantage over these guys? They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. We do. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit living in us, pushes us toward his people. A lot of folks in this culture who are Christians make a grave mistake. They decapitate Christ. Well, what do you mean, a decapitate Christ? Jesus said he's the head of his body. You get the head, you get the body. And a lot of folks going around disappointed do the first two things we've talked about. I'm going to talk to Jesus. I'm going to be in the scriptures. But they never connect with God's family. And they stay disappointed. You can't separate Jesus from his family. And he intentionally pushes them toward one another. Then the book of Acts gives them the Holy Spirit. And now you've got a resurrected community full of hope, can face any disappointment, and they're on mission with Jesus. And the whole book of Luke ends with they're praising God. Hallelujah. So there are three things to do that ought to be automatic when you are disappointed. Talk with him. See him in the scriptures. Connect with his family. This is one of the reasons we unapologetically keep urging you, make a commitment to the church if you come here. Join it. Make a covenant. Get involved. That's biblical. That's where you experience Jesus. So let's go back to where we started. Are you disappointed? You're going to be. What are you going to do about it? And the moment that happens, and it'll happen during the holidays, a lot of people face disappointments. There's more depression, suicides, counseling. They're disappointed. Talk to him. Just talk to him. He's available. He wants to walk with you. Talk to him. Let him show you what's going on in your heart. Go to the scriptures and see what Jesus has done for you personally. He was damned for you. He rose again for you. He wants to come live in you. He wants to send you the Holy Spirit. Connect with God's people and go on that journey. It'll make a huge difference. Every week, I experience this with the Band of Brothers pastors from Arlington. This week was amazing. And I see God's providence always tying things together with my messages, and Jesus did it again. There were about 8 to 10 pastors gathered downstairs Wednesday morning. And we share a word from the Word. We share prayer requests. It's a safe place. And one of these pastors I've known for years, and I know his story. He's got major health problems. His wife has major health problems. His church is made up of former pimps and drug addicts and people in prison. He's got very little income. And when I look at his life, it's a mess. And it came his turn to share. And I watched his face as he praised God. And he talked about, he'd been talking to Jesus that day, giving his burdens to him. And he showed us what he's seen in Scripture, Jesus. and how he loves his church family. And then from memory, with joy, he quoted this poem, first lines of the poem. Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. Hallelujah. And I thought, that's what that chapter's about. Hallelujah. That's what we want to experience today, right? So let's say together the three things and go tell somebody this week, because everybody you meet's been disappointed, or will be, and say, listen, here's what I learned from Luke 24. When you're disappointed, do these three things. Let's say them together. Talk with him. See him in the scriptures. Connect with his family. Last service, something amazing happened. We have a 93-year-old man in our church, Dwight Moody, who shares his faith all the time. And there was a man sitting next to him, 20-something years old, first time visiting here. And Dwight talked to him afterwards, shared the gospel with him, and the man prayed to receive Christ right there. Isn't that cool? Jesus is working here, folks. He's got your name. He wants to walk with you. He wants to revive your spirit today. That's how he'll do it. So let's pray together and do some business with him. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are among us, that you understand us because you've faced disappointment. You've conquered death. You're alive. You're working. You open our eyes to see you in Scripture. You give us a wonderful church family to be a part of, so that disappointments become your appointment and we get to join you in your work every day. Lord, as we near the end of Luke, I pray that we'd be like those people, every day gathering, praising God, full of hope. Lord, work that hope into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.